Hey, good morning, and happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers in the room. Really good to be with you this morning. I'm really grateful that things lined up with us being in town for the wedding to get to be here today and share God's word with you this morning. And so if you've got your Bible, make your way to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to spend our time together this morning in Genesis chapter 27. And this actually isn't my first time to preach here, if you remember. And if you do remember, you should probably get like a gold star or something, because I barely remember. I've slept a little bit since then. But I preached here really about 5 years ago, and I preached on the story of Abraham and Isaac from Genesis chapter 22. And I want to let you know I've made it more than five chapters in the past 5 years of my preaching ministry, preached in some other places besides Genesis. But at our church, we've been preaching through the book of Genesis for the past year, and so this is what's been on my heart and what's been on my mind and what I felt like God would have me share with you this morning. And so we're looking at a pretty famous story. Whether you grew up in church or you didn't grow up in church, I'm sure you've probably heard this story before and are familiar with it, the story when Jacob dresses up like his brother Esau and comes in to deceive his father Isaac to get the blessing. And as we walk through this story together this morning, we're going to see that this idea, this reality of blessing, this wasn't just something that was important for Jacob and for Isaac and for Esau. It's actually the central and defining feature of our lives, the most important factor in our lives as well. And so we'll walk through this text together and really see three things about blessing from it this morning. We'll see first the power of blessing, the need for blessing, and then the hope of blessing. The power of blessing, the need for blessing, and then the hope of blessing. We'll take it in a few different scenes, and we'll talk through it together as we go. Sound good? All right, well, Genesis 27, starting in verse 1, the very word of God to us today, it speaks to us like this. It says, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his older son and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.' But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me.'" So by this point, Isaac is getting older, he's gone blind, and he doesn't know when he's going to die, and so he wants to bless his son Esau before he dies. And so he tells Esau to prepare him some game. He kind of takes him in a back room and tells him this, and he says once he prepares that game, he will bless him before he dies. Now, something that we see immediately here in the text, we'll see all throughout the chapter, is that all four of the family members here are at fault. They are all sinning. I mean, if you've got a pretty dysfunctional family, take heart. This is a really dysfunctional family. If you're looking for kind of a picture of a model family of who you should kind of pattern yourself after, you're going to have to find a different book than Genesis because it's just not in here. Because Isaac knows the word that God gave to Rebekah when these two boys were born, that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob, that Jacob would be the one that this promise would continue through, that Jacob would be the one that was supposed to get the blessing. But chapter 25 tells us that Isaac loves and favorites Esau. And so he takes him in this back room and tells him to do this so that he can bless him before he dies. And if Isaac didn't think he wasn't doing anything wrong, he wouldn't have done this in secret. I mean, this was this would have been a big ceremony, a massive family affair carried out in front of everybody because it had just this massive symbolic importance. This is the father passing off leadership of the family to his son. This would not have been something you would have done in secret. But Isaac is doing it in secret because he knows he's in the wrong. And Rebekah, she overhears what Isaac is planning to do, and she loves and favorites Jacob, and so she hatches a plan to make sure that Jacob can get the blessing instead of Esau. Now, Jacob is the one that's supposed to be getting this blessing, right? Right, and so she's not wrong on that front, but what is Rebekah doing wrong here? Well, in a healthy marriage, what is there a whole lot of that there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of here? Communication, right? Communication. In a healthy marriage, you would expect Isaac and Rebekah to be able to sit down and for her to be able to say, hey, I know you love and you favorite Esau more, but remember what God said about this. We have to do what God says. Jacob is the one you need to bless. But she doesn't do that. And it's the same story for Jacob too. What we see Rebekah and Jacob doing here is what you see Abraham doing before them over and over and over again. They are not trusting God to fulfill his promise. They're trying to take matters into their own hands. Like if Abraham's story had taught them anything, it should have taught them that nothing is too hard for the Lord, that he can fulfill his word in any way that he chooses, that he doesn't need our help to do so, and that he will always keep his word. He'll never fail to keep his word. And so both Jacob and Rebekah should know God has made this promise about Jacob. It will come to pass. He doesn't need us to scheme and manipulate and deceive to bring it about. But instead, they say, oh no, he's going to bless Esau. We've got to find a way to deceive our blind old man into getting you the blessing. And so Rebekah hatches this plan for them to be able to deceive Isaac and get Jacob the blessing. And at first, Jacob has some doubts about this plan. He says here, but it also says in chapter 25, that Esau is a very hairy man. He's an outdoorsman. He liked to hunt, probably smelled kind of like the forest, and that's not Jacob. Chapter 25 that said that Jacob is a quiet man dwelling in the tents. Now, look, I resonate with that because I, like Jacob, am an avid indoorsman. I'm just really passionate about the indoors. And because Jacob is really passionate about the indoors, he smells probably more like books than animals and forest, and he's a little bit more smooth-skinned. He's like, hey, Mom, I'm pretty smooth-skinned. Like, Dad's going to pick up on this ruse pretty quick, and he's not going to be happy. He's going to curse me instead of bless me. But Rebekah has already thought through all of that as well. She has a plan for what he's going to wear, too. And so look at what happens next in verse 14. It says, so he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And so Jacob goes into his father's room, dressed in Esau's clothes, covered in the skins of animals, which, how hairy did that dude have to be for Isaac to feel him and be like, yeah, the voice is definitely Jacob's, but these are definitely Esau's hands. I mean, he must have just looked like a Wookiee, like looked just like Chewbacca in there. I'm really surprised he didn't get mistaken for Bigfoot when he was out hunting. But Jacob goes in dressed in Esau's clothes, and first he lies to his dad when his dad asks him who he is, and then he blasphemes when his dad asks him how he got the food ready so quickly. I know I said I'm an avid indoorsman, but I do know that hunting and cooking and prepping and cleaning and doing all of that for game is not a very quick process. That's not going to take a short amount of time. But Jacob blasphemes. He says, it's because the Lord was with me, giving me success and favor. That's how I got it ready so quickly. But Isaac still isn't convinced about this, and so he wants to feel him to see if he's really Esau. And so he feels the animal skins on Jacob, and then finally he asks him to kiss him so that when he leans in to kiss him, he can smell him to see if he really smells like Esau, which is a pretty smart move. Right, but when he leans in to kiss him, he's finally convinced it's Esau, and so he blesses him, repeating some of the same language that you see God bless Abraham and Isaac with, showing us that Jacob is going to be the one that this line of promise continues through, that Jacob is going to be the one that was given the blessing given to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. Now, I think at this point, we probably need to pause and ask ourselves the question that I always had growing up reading or hearing this story, and I'm sure that most of us have as we read or hear a story like this, which is, like, why is this blessing so important, right? Why couldn't Isaac just kind of take it back and give it to Esau when he realized what Jacob had done? I mean, does he think this is just kind of like a magic incantation that has no takebacks? No, he doesn't, and I think we've got to kind of take our idea out of blessing out of this if we're really going to understand it. Tim Keller is somebody who's really helped me understand the significance of this blessing and why this text plays out the way that it does here, and he quotes from a Hebrew scholar that makes the point that this blessing in Genesis is much different from our idea of blessing today, which is usually just kind of wishing someone well, saying nice things to someone. That's what we think of when we talk about someone blessing somebody. But that's not the case back here in Genesis. It was so much deeper than that. Back here during the Old Testament, in the time of Genesis, these people knew that words of blessing spoken like this, in a ceremony like this, especially of a parent to a child, that words have the power to really shape and form and give direction to your lives for years. That words and symbolic actions like this really have deep and abiding power in our lives. And look, I think we actually all get this, even though we don't call this blessing and cursing today. Because think about how, for so many of us, words that were said to you when you were a kid are still with you today, still exercising power over your life. Think about how, in many ways, that's come to define your identity, and you've never really been able to shake that. That in some ways, your life has been defined by the way your mom communicated that you really just weren't enough. Or that your dad communicated that his approval of you was dependent on your achievements and what you did, that's when he was really pleased, or the way that someone bullied you for your appearance or your lack of intelligence or your lack of athletic ability or your lack of strength. Like, some of us have these small kind of throwaway comments that have just lodged in our heart and our mind that we have been trying to outrun for years, trying to prove for years, hey, that's not true about me. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to prove you wrong. In fact, it's why some of us are so driven to succeed, so driven to achieve, and so driven to perform, is because we're trying to outrun these voices in our head. And in this time period, during this time in the Old Testament, these people understood not only do words have this sort of negative power in our lives, but positive words of blessing, especially when they're spoken by someone above us that we really value, they have the power to really stir some things up in us and call some things up in us that really maybe just weren't even there before. These blessings really begin to function almost like prophecies, where someone is given insight into the future to say, man, this is what I see in you. This is what God is doing in you. This is what you can be. And look, it still happens this way today. Blessing still has this sort of power in our lives. My grandpa was a pastor and a preacher for decades, and so he still watches all of my sermons online and then calls me every week to give me critique and feedback, which is always a lot of fun. And one of his major critiques is that always that I need to preach shorter sermons, which unfortunately for you guys, I never pay attention to, and so I'm sorry about that. But when I was first really wrestling through a call to ministry and a call to preaching, I grew up with just a debilitating fear of public speaking, but it was his words of affirmation and blessing that really kind of pushed me over the hump that made me decide to preach my first few sermons. I so value his voice and his judgment that for him to be able to look in on my life and say, hey, you can do this. God is calling you to this. I see this in you. Keep going with this. Like, it changed everything for me. It called some things up in me that just weren't there before. It was prophetic for me. And I'm sure so many of us can point back to times and experiences like this in our lives. Clearly, words of blessing like this are incredibly powerful. That words of blessing like this, they have the power to shape and to form and to give direction and really to change the trajectory of our lives for years. And because words of blessing are this powerful, that leads to the next thing we see in this text, which is the need for blessing. Because they're this powerful, we see next that we all need this. Look back again at the text with me in verse 30. It says, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I've blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him lord over you. All his brothers I've given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So the story is basically told as if Jacob and Esau kind of pass each other on their way in and out of their father's room. And so Esau comes into the room with his food prepared, ready to get this blessing. And when both he and Isaac figure out what has happened and what Jacob has done, it says Isaac trembles very violently. It's an, oh no, what have I done type of moment. But look again at what Isaac says at verse 33. I think this is pretty interesting. He says, yes, and I blessed him, and yes, he shall be blessed. Now, I think what's going on here is that Isaac is starting to realize that yes, he was really trying to bless Esau, but in accidentally blessing Jacob, he actually spoke better than he knew. Because Isaac has been working against God's purposes, and it hasn't worked. God sovereignly ensured that the one that he said and he wanted to be blessed was the one that got blessed. And so Isaac says to Esau, he says, look, God is doing this. We need to stop working against this. Esau's furious about this, and he weeps over this when his dad tells him that basically there's no blessing left for him to give. And I know our first impulse when we read a story like this is to feel bad for Esau, like, man, Jacob stole his blessing. That's pretty shady. And look, it is pretty shady, but I really don't think we should feel bad for Esau. Esau has already traded away his birthright for just a bowl of soup in chapter 25, something that was real similar to this blessing. And even here, he's not crying and repenting in the sense of, God, I'm sorry I sinned against you. I've been running from you. I've been running from your purposes. I know Jacob is the one that this promise is going to continue through, so I'm going to trust your plan in that. No, he's crying because he's not getting the stuff that he wants. He's not upset that he sinned against God. He's upset that in his mind, his life is now over. And that's not real repentance. And I think you see that even more clearly in what he does next at the end of the chapter. Look at what he does in verse 41. It says, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? So once again, Esau is furious about this, but he comforts himself by plotting to kill his brother as soon as his dad Isaac dies. And word of this plan gets back to Rebekah, and so she sends Jacob into exile to her brother Laban, thinking that this is just going to be for a little bit. It's probably just going to be for a few weeks until Esau loses his temper and cools back down. But the reality is that she's never going to get to see Jacob again. Jacob is going to be out of the land for 20 years. And so, yes, Jacob gets the blessing, but this event totally destroys his family. Like, they're never the same after this. And so one of the first things I think this text is showing us this morning is that the end does not justify the means. You see, God has already made this promise, and he has already shown that he is faithful, that he will bring it to pass, that he does not need Jacob and Rebekah to scheme and cheat and deceive and manipulate to get the blessing. Like, yes, Jacob gets the blessing, but this event totally destroys his family. He does it in a sinful way. And doing God's work, but not doing it in God's way, is not actually doing God's work. I mean, the Bible repeatedly talks about this, that we should not bear false witness, that we should not do evil so that good may come about as a result, that the ends don't justify the means. Yes, Jacob gets the blessing, but look at what happens to his family as a consequence because of this. His brother Esau wants to kill him. His mother Rebekah is never going to see him again. He's going to have to flee into exile to his uncle Laban. And his uncle Laban is going to deceive him just as badly as he deceived his father and his brother. All of these consequences because of this sin. And so I don't want us to miss the consequences. But over and above the consequences, I want you to see the sovereignty and grace of God in all of this, that God is able to use our sin and our mess and our dysfunction for his good purposes. Because I'll just say it again, but it's like, you thought your family was dysfunctional. I mean, this is a mess, right? We've got literal sibling rivalry, murder plots, a dad trying to deceive his wife and one of his sons, a wife and one of the sons trying to deceive their blind old man, and shadiness all around. And the Bible's really not trying to hide it either. Like, there's no hero in this story. Everyone is at fault. Everyone is in sin. And so why is the Bible showing us all of this? Like, why is the Bible so keen to show us the warts of God's chosen people and family? Because you realize out of everybody else on the earth at this time, this is the family that God is saying, yep, they're mine. This is who I'm going to work through. And they're terrible. Look, the reason why is because the Bible is not a story about how awesome we are. It's the story of God's grace in the midst of our sin and our stupidity. That no matter how hard we try to screw it up, we just can't stop God's grace from overcoming our sin. I mean, Jacob cheats and deceives to get this blessing, and yet still God shows him grace. This whole family is an absolute mess, and yet this is the family that salvation and the Savior of the world is going to come into the world through. Story is trying to show us that it's about grace, undeserved grace and favor from God, grace that you do not deserve and that you cannot earn. Like, it is grace, only grace, that God would love and bless and show favor to horrific sinners like Jacob and you and me. Man, and this is actually a lesson that it's going to take Jacob his entire life to learn. That you can't scheme your way into God's grace, that you can't earn it or deserve it or backdoor your way into it, that you just have to receive it. I think we see this in the need for blessing that he demonstrates all throughout this chapter. I mean, think about it. Chapter 25 has already told us that Isaac loves and favorites Esau. And so Jacob's entire life, he had to grow up watching his dad express his love and approval for Esau while he treated Jacob like a waste of space. His dad doted on Isaac, doted on Esau his entire life and neglected Jacob. How do you think that must have affected him? Well, we don't really have to wonder how it must have affected him, because we see in the story of Genesis that Jacob's whole life is just one big search for blessing. One big search to have someone look in on his life and say, I love you, I accept you, I'm proud of you, I approve of you, you matter, you're valuable to me. Because that's what he heard his dad tell Esau every time Esau brought him some game to eat, and what he never heard his dad tell him. He spent his entire life up to this moment without the approval and love of his father. And even if that's not your story, even if you grew up with great parents who did a great job communicating their love for you and their approval of you, independent of your performance and your achievements, I think if you'll step into this story in the way that we're supposed to, you will resonate with Jacob in this need for blessing, because he shows us that we all need this, that all of us are looking for someone that we value, someone above us to look in on our lives and say, you matter, you're valuable, I love you, I accept you, I approve of you. Now, like, I'm really not trying to psychoanalyze you, I'm just telling you, this is true. Man, and so what do we do with this? If blessing is this powerful, and we all need it, is the application that we're just supposed to bless one another? Now listen, it's not like that's wrong. And it is really important how you use your words and how you speak to others. And I'm sure most of you know, blessing and encouragement usually goes much further than critique and condemnation. We should try to use our words to bless and to speak life into others and to call up what we see God doing in them. It's a great way to apply this passage. It's just not enough, because the scars that we have from people who have used words to hurt us in the past are already there. And even with positive blessings, other people don't have the ability to approve of us and bless us in a way that will ultimately satisfy our soul, because we were made to have the approval of and to know the blessing of the one who matters most. And listen, all of us in a deep sense, even if we couldn't express it, we know that in a very real sense that we don't have it, that in some way we have lost this blessing. This blessing is incredibly powerful. We all need it. And so what all of us do is we act just like Jacob does here. We scheme, we hide, We downplay our sins and faults. We try to disguise ourselves and cover up and put on a show and act like something we're really not, because we feel like if we can just get someone to look in on us and say, I love you. You're so smart. You're so attractive. You're such a faithful Christian. You're so successful. You're valuable. We feel like if we can just get that, it will make us satisfied and secure. But listen, it just never works. Because dressing up to try to earn or scheme for a blessing, it's always going to leave us insecure. We're always going to have imposter syndrome, this feeling deep down of, I don't belong here. It's just a matter of time until they figure out that this isn't who I really am. If they really knew me, they wouldn't feel this way about me. It's just a matter of time until they find out I can't hack it and I don't belong. You see, so much of our struggle with blessing comes from feeling like we do have to scheme. We do have to hide. We do have to cover and dress ourselves up because we don't measure up. And but here's the good news that this passage points us to that can put an end to all of that scheming and dressing up and hiding, why we can have the hope of blessing just like Jacob. You see, because just like Jacob, we are sinners who do not deserve the blessing of God. And just like Jacob, we have tried to get the blessing of God in sinful ways. And just like Jacob, we deserve to be judged by God for that sin. But instead of being judged by God for that sin, just like Jacob, we are given grace and blessing and favor from God. You know why? Because when we come to the Father, just like Jacob, we don't come on our own. We come clothed in the garments of our older brother, not Esau. We come clothed in the righteousness of our older brother, Jesus. You see, the Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are united to him. We become one with him. And the way the New Testament describes that union is by saying that we have put off the old man, Adam, that we have put on the new man, Jesus, and that we have been given his righteousness like a robe to cover us. Which means that when we stand before God now, we don't stand on our own. We stand clothed in the righteous robes of our older brother, Jesus. A righteousness that we didn't have to get by scheming or cheating or manipulating. It's just something he freely gave to us. And so when God the Father looks at you now, he does not see you in your sin. He sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus. And even though you are a sinner, you are acceptable to God in him. Look, this is the great exchange of the gospel, that Jesus came to earth and put on our clothes so that we could be given his. Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange is that he takes our sin and judgment and curse upon himself, and in return we get his righteousness and blessing. He is the true Rebekah, the one who on the cross said, "Let your curse fall on me," and it did, so that his blessing could forever fall on us, so that all that is his could become ours. And so because he has done this, because of this, what this means is that we are welcomed by God, and we get to know and experience the Father's love and approval and delight and blessing and favor. And this blessing is absolutely secure, because Colossians 3 says that our life is now hidden with Christ in God. That means that when you put your faith in Jesus, you are so united to Jesus, you are so hidden in Jesus, that for God the Father to stop loving you, he would have to stop loving Jesus. You are that hidden in him. I mean, this is the whole point of the gospel, that God the Father has sent his son Jesus to save us, and the spirit of his son to come and dwell us and live inside of us, so that Jesus' relationship with the Father might be shared with us, so that we might become sons and daughters of God in and through the Son of God. And so listen, if you are in Christ, you really do have the blessing and love and approval and delight of God the Father. You really do. God looks at you. He says, I love you. I accept you. I approve of you. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. I am well pleased with you. This blessing is yours. You don't have to scheme for it. You don't have to disguise and cover up for it. You don't have to backdoor your way into it. You're just loved by God. You just rest in it. I mean, the Bible says that God sings over his people. In John 17, Jesus prays that the world would know that God has loved his people in the same way just as he has loved Jesus. That the same love that God the Father has for Jesus the Son, that's what Jesus shares with you. Listen, this is what's available to you in the gospel. This is what you were made for, and this is the only thing that can satisfy your soul and give you a secure identity. Look, if you're a father in this room in here this morning, and this is what you need much more than any practical advice that I could give you. You need to know and rest in this love, that you are loved by God in this way. You need to get it down in your guts that you woke up this morning loved by God like this. And you'll go to bed tonight loved by God like this. And you'll wake up tomorrow morning loved by God like this. And that even when you sin and you blow it as a dad, it does not shake God's love for you and approval of you and his blessing over your life in the slightest. Because there was nothing that you did to earn or deserve that blessing, and so there's nothing that you can do to lose it. When that gospel reality presses deep into your heart, you're able to work and to parent from an identity of being loved and blessed by God, not to earn an identity and earn love and blessing from God. Because I'm sure you know much better than I do that you're not going to be perfect at this. That you have and you will continue to sin and fail and blow it as a father. That you have and you will continue to fail to reflect the love of God the Father to your children. But listen, he won't. He won't. And so rest in his love for you and parent from this identity, not to earn this identity. Just keep pointing your kids back to him. Get their eyes on him. And how do we do that? How do we rest in that identity? Well, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What that means is that there are these times in our lives when the Spirit makes God's love real to us in a way that just kind of moves from knowing it intellectually in your head to actually experiencing it in your heart, kind of like the difference between knowing that honey tastes sweet and actually tasting the sweetness of honey on your tongue. That the Spirit gives us these times when he makes God's love real to us. And so I would encourage you, man, to seek this. To seek this. No, we can't obligate God to do anything, but we can ask him. And so let's ask him. Let's pray for this. Would you pray, God, would you make your love and blessing so real to me that I'm just freed up from trying to find it everywhere else? Would you make your love and blessing so real to me so that I would know that I am your son or I am your daughter and I am secure so that my life would be defined by your love and blessing and grace and not by my attempts to find it elsewhere? God, would you make your love so real to me that it just changes everything about my life? Look, those are the prayers that he loves to answer because we are his daughters and his sons. He loves to bless us. And so let's ask him for it. Let me pray and ask him for that now. God, would you do this? Thank you for the good news that even though we, just like Jacob, have been cheaters and schemers and manipulators who have tried to earn your blessing and favor, still you just graciously lavish and bestow it upon us. You make us your children, completely apart from anything we've done or earned or deserved. And so thank you for that grace. God, I do pray for the men and women and children in this room that you would do just that, that even now you would make your love real to them through your Spirit in such a felt and experienced way that it just roots them in this blessing and identity that you've given them. God, would you do that in us? Would you move in our hearts in that way so that we would know that we are your daughters and your sons, that you love us, that you are for us, and you are well pleased with us, and that this blessing is ours. Thank you that you have given us the grace of getting to know you. God, thank you for all of these things. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Ryan. We want to let everyone know that you have a a open invitation to come and meet with one of us pastors here on staff. We would love, to, if the Lord is speaking to you, the Lord is speaking to your heart, if there's anything that you would like prayer for, or maybe just to spend some time talking with a pastor about maybe coming to faith, or maybe following the Lord in obedience and baptism, or possibly joining our wonderful church family here at Arrow Heights. We would love to spend some time with you and your family. We will be right out here as pastors. We will be right out here in this hallway right after the service is finished. We have a couple that has come, the Harveys. Harveys, are you here? All right. Come on down, Mike. Mike, and this is Mike and Ruth Harvey. And they are coming to join our church by letter from a sister church here in the Tulsa area. So we are so glad to have y'all as a part of our family. We would love for y'all to stay here, and then after the service, of course, you know many people here already, but please, church, come and just welcome them. So, church, if you welcome them, please stand and say amen. Welcome y'all. Do we welcome y'all? All right, I'd like to close with our benediction. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And it says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you may be blameless and holy in his presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes for all of his holy ones." God bless, church. Happy Father's Day.